Luke 8:26-39. Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn out clothes and did not stay. He had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into the deserted place. "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and in the countryside. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to be with him, but he sent him away and said, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. Amen.
Thank you, Robert. Good morning again. After a several week absence, it feels good to be back in the pulpit, and there's a lot going on in this passage, so we might be in for a long day. The potluck simmering will commence while we continue here. But I'm blessed to be here with you all this morning. I want to dive back here. As we dive back into the book of Luke, I want us to remember where we were and how we got to this passage here in Luke that Robert just read for us. So if you recall, as we've been working our way through the book of Luke, we have this great crowd that gathered, and Jesus was teaching them. He taught the parable of the sower we looked at recently. And then last week, even Ray preached to us as they ended this long day of ministry. They hopped into this boat, and Jesus promptly went straight to the bottom to fall asleep, and the waves kick up, the winds kick up, and we see that this storm was really getting going on, raging, and it was scaring the disciples, and the disciples were maybe a bit overreacting, but probably very normally, like, "Hey, we're about to sink. Don't you even care that we're perishing?" And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," and then he said, "Peace be still," and he calms the winds and the seas, and then the next thing you know, it's very, very calm out there. And so this is what we saw. We saw the disciples marvel at this, and they said, "Who is this that commands even the winds and the sea," right? And so this is what we saw last week through Ray's preaching. And what we saw was this demonstration of the power of God, of the power of Jesus over the physical realm, which was phenomenal to see. And today we're going to look at this passage, which uniquely shows us Jesus' power over the spiritual realm. So we have a lot of stuff in here. This is a pretty action-packed passage. We got thousands of demons. We've got pigs jumping into a lake that can't swim. We've got an angry mob. We got a man saved from the pit of hell. And so I think as we're going to look at this, we have about 4 points I think we can draw from this. The first one we're going to see is just kind of the reality of this fallen world as we examine this state of this man's affairs. We're also going to look at our natural state in bondage to sin, as we are born, as we commit sins. And we're going to look at how when people are presented with the gospel, how many reject it, and then finally we're going to see the power of Christ to save and transform lives. So pray with me as we get into this. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this true testimony witnessed by thousands. True and faithful testimony that we can believe, even as Luke writes to this Gentile audience to show the veracity of this claims of Jesus, that we even now have this to hold in our hands and to hope on and to trust. Father, we see the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this age. Pray for your Holy Spirit to move among us right now, even in the hearts of the hearers, that we will hear your gospel proclaimed and we will embrace it, that we will love it, that we will treasure the true Christ. In your name I pray, amen. So, moving into verse 26 here. They sailed into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, it could be Gerasenes, by the way. There's websites you can go to that lets you hear it. I went to multiple, and they all pronounce it Gerasenes. So we got to rewire our brains a bit, but if you say Gerasenes, that's okay. But they went to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Okay, so remember, picture in this timeline where we are. Jesus had preached with his disciples, been doing ministry, been healing. And then they, at the end of this day, they hop on the boat and they go across this lake and the storms come up and Jesus calms them and he amazes his disciples. And then they land on the shores over here in this land of the Gerasenes, which we know historically is part of the Decapolis, founded by Alexander the Great a couple hundred years before this timeline. This is not a Jewish people. They are not foreign to the Jews, right? They live relatively nearby, but this is largely a pagan Gentile region, hence pig farming, right? Not so much a popular trait or job description in the Jewish culture. So they're out there, by the way. This region also has cities like Damascus and Philadelphia. So we know they're reached by the gospel at some point in the near future. So they sail across this lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they land on the shore, and it appears relatively instantly this man pops out. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. And this describes it. Again, I read through Mark, and we kind of pieced through Mark and through Luke this tale of what happened here. But this man is demon-possessed. He's naked. He's living among the tombs, among the dead. He's mutilating himself. He's grabbing large stones and cutting himself, and probably not in a gentle fashion looking for attention, but actually for self-harm. And we know this, that he's very strong, because it tells us that he was shackled. And that they could not keep him under control. They could not have chains and shackles. He would rip him apart literally. They kept him under guard and he would break free. No one could contain this man. This wild, crazy, naked man hurting himself with stones living in the cemetery. Can you picture this? So we see this man who's completely stripped of his dignity, of his humanity, living this disheveled existence, outcast of society, out of his mind. You picture him living on what this existence looked like, and the first thing I kind of come to my mind is these zombie videos we see of people right now in the streets of LA and Las Vegas and Philadelphia. So our first point today we're going to look at is the reality of this fallen world. We can blame fentanyl right now for this drug crisis. We can blame drug cartels and open borders, but what we see here scripturally, let's give credit where credit is due. We see the power of the enemy working. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is active. This is intentional. And a caveat, that side note, be sober-minded, right? This is why we don't want to give an inch, give a foothold to Satan to have any influence in our lives, whether through its playing around with minor drug abuse or anything else that you might, even the shows and movies we watch. Again, I'm not getting legalistic on anything, but guard yourself. Be sober-minded because the enemy is seeking to devour. And then we get to Ephesians 6. Let's just make this real clear. Let's hammer this home. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Don't think that I took 4 weeks off and wanted to come and talk about demonology. That's not my job, not my goal. I'm not trying to throw the fear of anything into anyone. This is providentially the passage before us. But I think it's realistic to look at this through what we see here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. Do you believe this? Dear brothers and sisters, Bible-believing Christians, do you believe this? Do you believe there's a God? Amen? Do you believe there's a devil? Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Do you believe there's angels and demons? If we would sit here as Bible-believing Christians, believing the Word of God, and then looking at this passage, the story we'll get into a little deeper and see how many, just thousands of demons in this one man alone, we must realize and recognize this is the reality of our fallen world. How many legions of demons still roam this earth? Right? I'm not, again, trying to be hyperbolic here. But do you need evidence of a fallen world? Scroll TikTok for 5 minutes. And you know that's sarcastic. Please don't. This world is fallen and evil. What would a world look like if the demons and demonic forces had all the influence they want? Would it look too much different than the depraved parts of society right now in our midst? We see thousands of demons potentially in this story. We'll analyze that. But we see many instances throughout Scripture of Jesus casting out demons, the apostles being confronted with demonic forces. Did they leave after the canonization of Scripture? Did they get bored of chasing down Jesus and his disciples in the early church? Did they take up chess? Are they out there playing the long game and just patiently waiting? I think not. I think we see in this fallen world, in our state of humanity, go back to Genesis. The enemy is out there seeking to destroy, seeking to separate mankind from their creator. I think we can fully trust, based on Scripture, that demons are alive and well and thriving in our culture. And again, this is not a sermon on demonology, but this is to say, guard yourself. What does Ephesians continue on? Put on the whole armor of God. This is how we stand firm against the evil one and the forces of evil. We put on the whole armor of God. Guard your hearts, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. Fasten the belt of truth. Do you see truth under attack in our society? The very basis of the existence of man and woman, or God as the creator of the universe. Do we see this under attack? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't give an inch or a foothold to the enemy in your life. Guard yourself with righteousness. Guard each other. This is why we walk arm in arm as a family of God. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Take hold of the shield of faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus alone is our salvation. And use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is how we do battle. On our knees and with the Word of God against the enemy arrayed to us, these evil forces. We are still surrounded. This world is fallen. This world, through God's sovereignty, He has allowed this demonic presence in this world. So guard yourself against this enemy. Use Scripture, use the family of God, use prayer, use God-ordained means in order to make sure that we are guarding ourselves. Moving on, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. So we got this scene here. This man, the start of the first part, Mark 5, 6 says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him." So picture this demon-possessed man off in a distance. Jesus lands on shore, and he runs towards Jesus. It seems to me that the natural response of these demons might have been to run away, especially if they had some buffer of 500 yards or so, that they would not have run towards him. So why do we first see this man running towards Jesus? Scripture doesn't tell us. But I think what we see is kind of maybe a sliver of the man's humanity. this man's desire to be freed of this burden, maybe drawn towards Jesus. I'm not saying, like, it's the movie Nefarious. Have you seen that? This demon-possessed man is in prison. I'm not saying it's like this, but there's a potential of this vision of there's demonic control, and then there's that glimpse of the humanity that comes out, right? I don't know if demon possession is 100% all-encompassing. You don't have your own faculties. But I think there is a semblance that this man runs towards Jesus to be freed of this burden. See this picture of humanity, and I want us to see in our second point here that this is a picture of our natural state in bondage to the enemy. We are born in sin through original sin, and then as a bonus measure, we all commit a lot of sins, right? We are sinners. And mired in our sin, have you ever experienced a situation where the next thing you know, you look up and you feel far from God? I think many Christians can experience that. I know unbelievers would experience that. But believers, have you ever been so mired in your sin that when you look up, you see Jesus a far way off? Is this something you can relate to? Sometimes he seems so far off, you don't even know how to begin approaching him. I know this through my Christian life and through walking with brothers and sisters for many years. I've seen this. Sometimes it starts out slowly, a drift. Sometimes it happens suddenly. But pretty soon you're mired in a sin that you don't even know how to stop. For many, I've done men's ministry a long time. Many, it is the sin of lust. For years and decades, you continue in sin. But sometimes it's just arrogance and pride and haughtiness and anger. And this thought that everyone's beneath you, everyone's out to get you. How hard does your heart turn? How mired in sin do you get that the next thing you know, you don't look like a representative of Christ and it seems pretty far off? I know Christians and non-Christians alike addicted to drugs and alcohol. Party vibe, party lifestyle, feel good times, just hanging out, having fun. Brothers and sisters, I warn you, there are two types of Christians. We know this. You've heard this from me before. Those who God has humbled and those who God is about to humble. The Lord chastens those he loves. I don't know where everyone is in their current state of affairs, their standing with God, whether you are unsaved at this moment, sitting here hearing my words, and this is a foreign concept to you, but you might even feel that, or whether you are a believer who has drifted, maybe been choked out by the cares of the world, as we've learned by the parable of the sowers. This seed that takes root and sprouts up and looks great on the outside, got a good family, nice car, decent job. And yet the cares of this world are choking you out and keeping you from fellowship with God. It's on YouTube. You can go back a few weeks and see that doesn't end well. If you are not where you need to be with God, brother or sister, believer or unbeliever, if you see Jesus a far way off, do not think that that distance is too great for him to cross. He will meet you where you are. Call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. We see this man possessed by a demon living this utterly depraved, destroyed life, shattered, looks nothing like anything remotely we would aspire to or dream of. Much like those zombies you see in homeless shelters in Skid Row. None of them grew up aspiring to that either. But the next thing you know, this is the lifestyle they are mired in, and they cannot see a path out. They can't even picture what it looks like to get dressed in clothes on a Sunday morning and go to church. That is so foreign. But the Lord Jesus Christ can penetrate the darkest hole, the biggest separation, and the widest gap. So we see this demon again. So this demon, back to this man, he falls at the feet of Jesus. And again, I don't know exactly this narrative and how this works, but pretty soon Jesus is speaking with maybe the chief demon, the one who's answering for all of them, because he says, what is your name? And he says, Legion, for we are many. Got to be honest, if I'm witnessing this probably gives me the chills at the moment, right? Like to hear a man say, Legion, we are many. I don't even want to do that voice because it would give me goosebumps right now, right? But picture what we're looking at here. This man possessed with demons. Mark tells us there's 2,000 pigs that he enters. The word legion, Roman centurion kind of thing, 5,600, 6,000 people, we don't know. But let's just call a couple thousand demons, okay? A couple of thousand demons living inside of this man. And their response is to beg Jesus not to cast them into the abyss. right? There's no fighting. There's no arguing. There's not a single demon who tries to lead this horde saying, come on, guys, I think we could take him. They see the power of God. They see the power that Jesus has over the spiritual realm. They know there's no match for this. They don't doubt that Jesus is completely and utterly of the authority of his Father. They know this to be true. This is what gives us hope in this fallen world. John, 1 John 4 tells us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the one living inside of us is greater than any evil force arrayed against us? The one who can heal the sick and cast out thousands of demons, can calm the wind of the sea? What a great hope we have. How can we fear anything in this world? Jesus is far greater than any cosmic power, any forces of evil, any leader of this world, any president, any IRS agent, any state audit. Our God is on the throne. Our Savior has set our paths, and our Savior holds us fast. This is the promise we have. When Jesus calmed the storm, he demonstrated this complete authority over this physical realm. And here we see, as we've seen in other cases, he's demonstrated his complete authority over the spiritual realm as well. And as children of God, as fellow heirs with Jesus in this inheritance, what do we have to fear? I know times are tough. I know financially times are tough. I know socioeconomically, politically, times are tough. It is a scary world we live in. What do we have to fear? Nothing. Nothing in this world and nothing in the next, if you call the name of Jesus Christ. But these demons right here, they know they have something to fear. Right? These demons, what's their plead? What's their request? Please don't send us to the abyss. They know what's in store for them. By the way, if for some reason you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you might ask yourself why these demons were making this request. What do they know that you need to know? Please don't fall for the lies of your 80s heavy metal album covers. Hell is not a place where you're going to party with your friends. These demons fear this fate. And yet, we know many, many alive today and who've gone before us will suffer this fate of eternal damnation. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. And the reason is their unrepentant sin. This is the ultimate promise that God has made to us, that Jesus has completed by the work on his cross. This is the crux of it. This is it. The gospel message, when we evangelize, when we share the gospel, when we are called to preach the gospel message is not come to Jesus so you will have a better life. Although by God's grace, I believe you will have a better life. You'll know pure joy. The gospel message is not come to Jesus so you'll be happy and content. Although I believe you will be happier and content knowing that all things work together for God's, for our good, for those who love God and been called according to his purpose. The gospel message is not come to Jesus and you'll get along better with people, although you probably will find a love for people and get along with them. The gospel message is not come to Jesus and you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. On the contrary, Philippians says, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The gospel message is this, come to Jesus and you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The ultimate reward for following Jesus Christ is literally the difference between spending eternity in heaven and hell. There are many, many lessons we can learn about how the Lord blesses our lives, how we relate to one another, the local church, the caring for the widows and orphans. There are a lot of good things that happen in the life of a changed person through Jesus Christ. But our first and foremost hope is eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. This is the great exchange. We exchange our sin and our condemnation, and in return, we get Jesus' righteousness. Jesus makes payments for our sins that we may live in paradise with him. This is the good and gracious Savior we have. This is the Savior who stands before this demon-possessed man. So these demons, they see the horrors of this hell, right? And they say, please, please cast us into these pigs instead. And for some reason, Jesus agrees to this request, right? Seems kind of odd, like, hey, enemies of humankind who have fallen, who have rebelled against the Father, I will grant this request. Why? Why does he grant this request? We don't know for sure, but I think we'll see soon why that is. We do know that God works all things for his glory. So let's look at potentially why this happens here. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. By the way, the culmination of this, so they got in the boat and returned. Jesus is God. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus knew this entire exchange. The only reason Jesus crossed the boat was for this exchange, crossed the lake and then went back. Think about that. This was the intent. This is not something that happened and he had to adjust his plans. So point number three, when presented with the gospel, many will reject it. So picture these herdsmen, right? These Gentile pagan herdsmen. They're raising pigs, so clearly they're not Jewish and following Mosaic law. If you know anything about animal husbandry and how long it takes to build a herd and have enough for breeding and stock and for selling and all that stuff and for meat or whatever they're doing with this, this is their entire life savings, probably generational pig farmers, and everything they care for and work for in life has just gone off a cliff, taken a swan dive or a pig dive as it may be. These guys are gone. And so naturally, they're shattered, they're shook, they run to the city, they tell everyone. Everyone hears this fantastic story, comes out to the countryside to investigate for themselves to see what happened. So that's what we see. And they come back and they see this exceedingly well-known man who's terrorized everyone who's ever gone out for a funeral, everyone who's had to come in and out of the city. And they see this man clothed, calm, in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Right? And it tells us that those who had witnessed it told them, filled in the details, right? And so, you know, this people come in and they're like, I just saw this. You know this crazy, strong, naked guy who terrorized everyone? He talked. This demon's inside of him talked. Jesus said they cast him out, went into the pigs, jumped off the lake. They're telling him this story. They're recounting what happened here. And it tells us a fear comes over them. A fear comes over them. And they see this guy, calm, peaceful, clearly changed, clearly different. Clearly they're filled with whatever we might feel at the same time, goosebumps, chills, fear. And it says they're afraid. What are they afraid of? Economic loss? Like, is my herd next? I think most likely they're just afraid of the unknown, the fear of something that they see that is powerful that they can't understand. They know something happened. And they're actually presented with the Son of God. And their response is to ask him to leave, to reject him, to push him away from them. This is how it is sometimes. This is how it is too often. But contrast this with the woman at the well. You've heard the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus asked for a drink of water. And she says, and he says, you know, where is your husband? Go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus says, you're right. You've had five. And the one you're with now is not even your husband. And so she goes out to the town and brings people to listen to her. And he's like, he's told me everything I've done in my life, right? In this town, they investigate the same way. They come out. They heard this fantastic story. They come out and investigate. But their response is they listen. They say, will you stay with us? And he stays with them for 2 days. And they tell this woman, we're not here because of what you said. We've heard for ourselves that this is the Son of God. This is indeed the Savior of the world. This is how the Samaritans responded. But this people right here, they see the power of God displayed over and over in this life and with the miracles that just happened, this fantastic transformation in this man's life, and they say, I don't want anything to do with this. And again, I'm reminded of what I see in society right now, all over the place. The nature, very nature of the world declares God's glory. If you have a microscope or a telescope, you see how magnificent the world is, God's creation. And the world does everything they can to deny the existence of God. They continue to look for every opportunity to reject God, to push him away. By their own choosing, by their own volition, this is what they do. They reject the will of God. And here we have this man filled with demons, right? If you really want to get spiritual and theological, say dead in his sin, this man with no ability to fix himself. Jesus is gracious to this man. And then the many who saw and bore witness to this awesome power, they reject the Son of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. We read in Matthew 22, those are not my words. These people saw, and this man was chosen. Point four, Jesus Christ saves and transforms lives. Verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So this man's clearly radically changed in his right mind for the first time in how many years, and he just wants to follow Jesus. He just wants to go with him. And Jesus says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. A couple major points there. How much God has done for you. And then go home and declare. While he was possessed, while he was filled with these demons, these town people, they tried to change this man. They tried to shackle him. They tried to control him. They could do nothing. They could not affect an ounce of change in his life. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and this man is transformed. Salvation is not about your best efforts, about making yourself righteous before God. Salvation is not even all the good things we talk about, fighting lust and being nicer to people and don't do drugs and being more humble. Those are good things. Those are good things that you should try to accomplish in your life. But those are the result of a changed life. And all those good things, the best things you can do, are utterly and completely worthless in changing your standing before God. God will not give you an A for effort. This man's life was permanently and profoundly changed by the person of Jesus Christ. And when he went out and told everyone exactly what he said how much Jesus had done for him. And his life was radically changed, not by his efforts, but by the work of God in his life. This man could do nothing to change his life. All he did was fall at the feet of Jesus and receive salvation. Many of us know and quote the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Yes, go far and wide as you're able. Yes, go internationally if you're able. But most of us can be like this man. Go to your city, go to your workplace, go to your school, go to your neighborhood and share the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Do not hide your light under a jar. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Be an evangelist where you are. Let this light that is in you shine forth brightly. Paul writes to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We who believe have been given this great gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've been transformed by the power of the living God, and it is our right, our duty, and our privilege to share this gospel, to shout it far and wide for all to hear. This passage was interesting. I think the message we see from this today is that, yes, Jesus has authority over everything physical and spiritual, and we walk in this physical realm. My knees are bad in this physical realm. But we live in the shadow of this spiritual realm. Let's not forget what's really going on. There are angels and demons waging war around us. There truly is a heaven and a hell. This hell is so horrendous that these demons do not want to go there, right? And yet we know God has provided a path of salvation to all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. For the forgiveness of sins, we will be saved. Saved from our sin, saved from hell. And then like this man, we are called to go and proclaim the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood on the cross. And even now, as we remember Remember that work on the cross in this time of communion as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Lord God, we are reminded that we are nothing apart from you. We are dead in our sins, and yet you, God, have done the work of salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.